بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقا في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين. May Allah accept from us and give us beneficial knowledge and understanding of His religion. I'd like to welcome you all back for part two of our Hajj seminar, inshallah ta'ala, as we learn the manasik, we learn the rituals that were taught by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in accordance to his teaching, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ, learn your rituals from me. And so alhamdulillah, we began last time by talking about the introduction to the Hajj and Umrah, and the very important part that we spoke about last time is the Ihram, and how one gets prepared for the Hajj or the Umrah by shaving their body hair, trimming their mustache, taking a shower, clipping their nails, putting on perfume. Then they pray two rak'ahs, and then they say Labbaik Allah al-Umrah or Labbaik Allah al-Hajj, and then they've entered into the state of what is called Ihram. And then we mentioned how when one arrives in Mecca, they make the tawaf around the house of Allah. And last time we spoke about the seven circumambulations around the Kaaba, and of course counterclockwise, right? Not clockwise. You want to go in the right direction. And whenever you pass the black stone, we say Allahu Akbar, and we either kiss it or point at it, touch it and kiss our hand, or at least just point at the black stone, inshaAllah ta'ala. And then after that, we pray two rak'ahs behind the place called Maqami Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands us in the Quran, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى, take the Maqam of Ibrahim as a place of prayer. And so we see here, if there's any girls in the back, you can come in, sisters, you can come in if you can't see the screen, inshallah, you can sit in the back, inshallah. So we see here the footsteps of our great father of the Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam. So let us continue, inshallah, where we left off. Inshallah, and we talked about the drinking of the zamzam and pouring it on one's body. And the zamzam is a healing, it is a shifa for the body and for the mind, and it's a very, very beneficial tap. So you see here the drinking from the zamzam. And then we began the subject of the second, one of the next major pillars of the Umrah. The pillars of the Umrah are the things that cannot be valid without it. And the first is the Ihram, the second is the Tawaf, and the third important pillar for the Umrah is the Sa'i, or the running between Safa and Marwa, the crossing between these two mountains, the way that our mother Hajar alayhi salam, she did that as well. She performed the Sa'i from Safa, between Safa and Marwa. So, inshallah, let us discuss how that is done. The Sa'i between Safa and Marwa, it begins by starting at Safa, and one recites the ayah, Inna Safa wal Marwa min sha'airillah. The Safa and Marwa are from the sha'air of Allah. Let's work on the sound here, inshallah. Okay. Yeah, that's a little bit better. That's good. Okay? Alhamdulillah. So the Safa and Marwa, they are from the Sha'air of Allah. Sha'air in Arabic, it means those things that show the ubudiyah of Allah on His earth. Sha'air are those things that show Allah's being worshipped on His earth. So the Sha'air of Allah are, for example, the scholars say the Salah and Jama'ah. When the Muslims pray together in a big group, this shows the ubudiyah to Allah. When we see the masjid even, they call this sha'air of Allah. When we see a masjid, we remember that Allah is being worshipped on His earth. And also the sha'air, like even the woman wearing hijab, is a sign of Allah's worship. Allah is being worshipped on the earth. And from the sha'air of Allah is the Safa and Marwa, these two mountains running back and forth in order to show our emulation of our mother Hajar alayhi salam, when she ran back and forth and she performed this looking for water for her beloved son Ismail alayhi salam. So we begin by going to the top of Safa and reading that verse. Inna Safa wal Marwa min sha'airillah. Okay, and then after that, one faces the Qibla. If you're on Safa, the Qibla is on your left, the Kaaba. So one turns to the Kaaba and one should make dua and ask Allah from the goodness of this world and the next. Facing the house of Allah, the Kaaba, from the top of the Mount of Safa. Now, one question there, when you go there, we'll see a picture. The mountain itself is very slippery. You don't have to climb all the way to the top of that mount, but it's sufficient to go nearby to the where the base of that mount is. We don't have to go all the way to the top where in order to make the dua. Okay, the next is to walk, to go towards Marwa. And as you see the people coming here towards Marwa, you'll see that there's a green light. Let me see here if I can show you. This green light, it indicates the place where one should begin jogging. So right here, once one passes this green light, when you're coming, this is coming back. This here, you see the pilgrims are coming, and once they pass this green light, they should start jogging over here. And so you walk in the beginning part, and then once you pass the green light, you start jogging. Then, one after that, when you pass the second green light, you stop jogging, you start walking again, and you slowly go up the mountain of Marwa. And then, again, you go back and do the same thing. You come down slowly, you pass the green light, you start jogging, and then you pass the second green light, and you can start walking again. So there's a small area in between Safa and Marwa where one should, the sunnah is to walk. So this is the seven laps we finish at Marwa. Okay, when we reach the Mount of Safa, when we're starting, this is what we mentioned earlier. Inna Safa wal Marwata min sha'airillah. Faman hajja al bayta aw i'tamara fala junaha alayhima fala junaha alayhi an yattawwafa bihima. This is the verse number 158 from Surah Baqarah. If you memorize it, you can recite it. Otherwise, if you have a booklet, you can read it from your booklet. You can recite this ayah, inshaAllah ta'ala. That's the sunnah. The Prophet Muhammad, he did that when he went to the Mount of Safa. He recited this ayah. Okay? If you want, you can hear the ayah here.
الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله فمن حج البيت أو اعتمر فلا جناح عليه أن يطوف بهما ومن تطوع خيرا فإن الله شاكر عليم.
Yes. Okay, this ayah says whoever goes to Safa and Marwa, it's from the signs of Allah, so there's no sin on them to run back and forth between them. Now if you read this ayah, it's kind of strange. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say there's no sin to run back and forth between Safa and Marwa? Isn't it a command? Isn't that something we're supposed to do? Very good. The mushrikeen, they said it was a bad luck to run between Safa and Marwa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was teaching the believers, no, it's not bad luck. This is the innovations that they corrupted the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he said that Allah is reminding us there's no sin on that. In fact, it's a good deed, there's no sin. Whoever does good, then Allah is knowing. So in fact, good and bad is not what we attribute to things, but it's what Allah commands. It's not for us to give bad luck to certain things. Some people say Friday the 13th, it's bad luck. But one of Friday the 13th, for Muslims, Friday is a blessed day, it's an Eid, and 13th is an odd number. So it's two good things on one day. So Friday, and it's also an odd number day, so we shouldn't have these superstitions. This is a superstition that the mushrikeen had. But actually, it's nothing wrong, this is something that Allah commands, inshaAllah ta'ala.
In each lap, you have to pray dua, or up to seven
laps? Yeah, and each time, you do the same. You stop, and you face the Kaaba, and you make dua, each time you go there. So, and then after you reading this ayah in the beginning, you don't repeat the ayah each time. The ayah is only the first time when you reach Safa, you read it once in the beginning. Then you say after that, نَبْدَأُ بِمَا بَدَأَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. We begin with what Allah began with. And the reason why don't we start with Marwa and then go to Safa? The reason for that is because Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he said, we begin with what Allah began with. That is Safa. How do we know that Allah began with Safa? If we go back to the ayah, Inna Safa wal Marwa. Allah didn't say Inna al Marwa wa Safa min Sha'irillah. He began with Safa. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he's teaching us, we should do the same. We begin with what Allah began with. He began with Safa, so we begin with Safa. This is why we say this this statement here. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he would climb up and. Or you could just go nearby and face the Kaaba. As you see here, this is the actual mountain of Safa. If anybody's been there, they might recognize it. There's a marble area here, and then the actual mountain is just a small area here, where if you want, you can climb up, but you don't have to go up to that area. It might be difficult, so it might be very crowded. So it's sufficient just to come towards the edge of the Safa mountain, inshallah ta'ala. Then, on the top of Safa, you can make these different du'as that were in the Sunnah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la. Lahu al-mulku lahu al-hamd. Yuhyi wa yumeet wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadeer. And also, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la. Anjaza wa'ada wa nasara abda wa hazama al-ahzaba wahda. This is also from the Sunnah to say this, to remind ourselves of that verse, of that statement of the Prophet ﷺ, when the mushrikeen, they surrounded Medina, and the believers, they were afraid what was going to happen, that all of the Arab tribes, they had surrounded Medina, and the Muslims, they had built a trench. The Battle of the Trench is very famous. When Salman al-Farisi, he came up with the idea. He said, I saw the Persians, they used to build a trench. So the Muslims were surrounded and they were starving. The Prophet ﷺ, he tied rocks to his stomach. They had no means of getting food or outside help. Then the Yahud in the city, they had betrayed the Muslims, and the Muslims, they were afraid of what would happen to the women and children in the city. Then suddenly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he made a miracle happen. When the Prophet ﷺ threw some dust, it became a huge storm and a cold, blistering storm, and the mushrikeen, they became freezing cold, and after some time they gave up. They said, this is too hard to bear, this bitter cold, and they retreated. So the Battle of Khandaq. This was in the Battle of Khandaq, and the Prophet ﷺ, he said these words afterwards. He said, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. He fulfilled his promise. He protected the believers. He gave victory to his servant, single-handedly defeated the allies. The Ahzab, there's a surah called Surah Al-Ahzab. They were the tribes that had surrounded Medina. And Allah says, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. Allah says, you didn't throw when you threw, but it was Allah who threw it. So Allah, He caused that little bit of dust to become a huge storm and caused the tribes to retreat and perish. So this is a reminder of that event that took place. Okay? And then you can make dua between each of these. Again, here's the running back and forth. Now there's three levels. One can do the sa'i on any of those levels. The scholars, they say, even if you're physically above the mountain, you don't have to touch the mountain. The point is just to run between them. It's not that you have to physically touch Safa. So if you're in the third floor, you're not even going to see the mountain of Safa. But you can keep, even if you're up high, the ulama, they say, even if you're up in the sky, as long as you pass between those two points, it's sufficient. Allahu a'lam, 1,000 years from now, maybe they need to make even more levels. And so the ulama, they are coming up with these rulings that even you don't have to be physically on the mountain, but just running between them. Okay, then you see, again we talked about this, running between the mountain posts, and you complete, and you go to the second mountain, and you make the same, the Athar that we mentioned. When you get to, you can also make the dua when you're doing the sa'i, back and forth. رَبَّ اغْفِرْ وَارْحَمْ وَأَنْتَ أَنْتَ الْأَغْ الْأَعِزَ الْأَكْرَمُ. O Allah, you are you forgive and have mercy, surely you're the most noble, the most generous. You can say this dua as you're running between Safa and Marwa. Again, if you have a small booklet, that will help you to remember them, inshaAllah ta'ala. And you see here, when you finish the seven laps, where are we going to be? At Marwa, right? And you see the exit. This is the exit here, and you go outside, there's barber shops. So once you finish the sa'i, when you were doing Umrah, you need to either shave your head or trim your hair. You can go out here and you find barber shops that will do it for you, inshallah. And the people here, they're getting their head shaved or trimmed. And you end your Umrah by trimming the hair. This is very important. Many people don't know this. If you go home, some women, they never trim the... Even women have to even trim a finger-length nail of hair. Some women, they go home and they never trim their hair. And so their Umrah is not complete. They're still in a state of Ihram. We're still in a state of Ihram until we trim the hair. So if a person goes home, or a woman goes home, she didn't trim her hair, and she has relations with her husband, then she's violated the Ihram. She has to slaughter a sheep to atone for it. She has to cut her hair right away. One stays in a state of Ihram, even if they go back to their country. The cutting of the hair, it symbolizes the coming out of Ihram. Remember, when you're in Ihram, are we allowed to cut the hair?
No.
Not allowed, right? So this is symbolizing that now we're out of Ihram. Now it's permissible for us to go out of the Ihram and do all the things that were forbidden before. So by cutting the hair, one shouldn't just cut one side of the hair, they should cut all of the hair. Interesting ruling is, what about somebody who's bald? What is he supposed to do? Can't cut his hair, right?
So
now, Ulama, they say he runs a razor blade over his head. Even if there's no hair, symbolically, you know, he puts a razor blade and he just runs it over his head. And this will suffice for him, inshallah. The women, they trim just a finger-length nail. Not, they shouldn't trim all their hair, or shave. Of course, they shouldn't shave their head. For a woman, shaving her hair is like a punishment. So this is not allowed in Islam, for a woman to shave her head. Only she can trim a small amount. Then everything that became forbidden with Ihram now becomes permissible again. Okay, here are some common mistakes. What are some common mistakes that people make during their sa'i? Let's look at some of the common mistakes. The common mistake is to raise the hands like when they face the black stone, as if you're greeting the Kaaba. The sunnah is not to greet the Kaaba, but just raise the hands in dua when you get to the mountains, Safa and Marwa. Okay? Also, some people, they run the whole way, but the sunnah is just to run between the signposts, not the whole way between Safa and Marwa. Also, reciting the ayah every time, إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَى مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. This is not needed to recite it every time, as we mentioned. Just once in the beginning is sufficient, inshallah ta'ala. Also, going to Safa and then coming back, some people think this is one time. So they end up doing 14 laps instead of just 7. And there's no need, they don't have to do that. This one time each way counts as one lap. And sometimes, this is a very common question, you have some books and they say the first time you make tawaf, you read this dua. Second lap, you make this dua. Third time, this dua. And same thing for the sa'i. The first lap, you read this dua. Second lap, this dua. All of these things, there's no basis in the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ, he never taught specific du'as for each lap. But if somebody doesn't know what to read, and so he uses this book just to help him to do some du'as, the ulama say this is okay. But he shouldn't think this is from the sunnah. He shouldn't think that this is taught by Prophet Muhammad. But some people, you know, they don't know much, they don't know many du'as, so they use these booklets to help them make some du'as. But the best du'a is what comes from the heart. Whatever you feel in your heart and you ask Allah for it, this is the one that is most likely to be accepted. And also, you can read Qur'an. Somebody who wants to, he can read Qur'an when running back and forth between Safa and Marwa. But you know, there's two types of du'a. There's a du'a of asking, and there's a du'a of praising. And Interestingly enough, the Prophet ﷺ was asked, what is the best dua? And he said, La ilaha illallah. So the Sahaba, they said, La ilaha illallah, this is not a dua of asking. He said, La ilaha illallah is a dua of praising. And in fact, Allah will give a person who praises Him and remembers Him more than He gives the person who busies himself asking Him. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, Brother Muhammad, he probably knows this hadith, من شغله ذكري عن مسألتي أعطيته أفضل السائلين. Whoever was so busy remembering me and praising me that he didn't even have time to ask of me, I'll give him more than I give to those who have asked of me. So making dhikr of Allah is a type of dua, and in fact it's more beloved to Allah than just asking. So one can read hadith, or I'm sorry, they could read Quran while they're making tawaf or going from Safa to Marwa. Okay, so here, mashallah, you see how crowded, you see the streets filled with people making salah and going towards the haram. You see the haram is so much light coming from that. In fact, from space, you can see the light coming from the haram. We'll see a satellite picture. When you see the haram from space, you see a bright light, a bright white spot from outer space. Subhanallah. Okay? Now, when we finish our Umrah, what happens now? When we went for Hajj, and we started our Hajj by making an Umrah. Once we did that, and we cut our hair, now we're waiting for the beginning of Hajj. Say we came and we did the Umrah, and we finished the Umrah on the 5th of Dhul Hijjah. And as you know, the Hajj, what day does the Hajj start? Does anybody remember? The 8th. The 8th is the first day of Hajj. So you have 3 days. During that time, when you finish your Umrah, you are in a state of Hil, not Ihram. You can do anything that a person can have relations with his wife, he can cut his hair. He can do, during that time, he can relax. And this is what the word Tamatta' means. It means to relax. So he has this time when he's waiting for Hajj where he can relax and prepare himself for the Hajj. It says here, right? The 8th of Dhul Hijjah, this is the first day of the Hajj. Now, when you're in Mecca, one wants to make use of his time. And of course, staying in the Haram is a very beneficial thing to do. And this is something very important. Some of our early generations, they said that just as the good deeds are multiplied in the Haram, so were the bad deeds. Somebody, he does something haram in the haram, it's much bigger in the sight of Allah than doing that haram thing anywhere else. So the good deeds are multiplied. One prayer is 100,000 prayers anywhere else. 100,000. So one can pray, he can make tawaf. Good question is it better to make tawaf or make salah when you're in the haram? Which one has more reward? Nafl salah. Is it better to make nafl salah or make the nafl tawaf? Tawaf? What about prayer? Isn't it 100,000 times? They say, the ulama, they say that if you're from out of town, from a foreign place, tawaf is better for you. Because you can pray at home, but you cannot pray, you cannot make tawaf only when you're in the haram. So if you're from out of town, tawaf is better for you. But if you're from locality, then the salah is better. Because you can make tawaf or salah, both are available for you. Okay? And also, we try to make our fard salah in the haram. And you can make tawaf when you go to the haram, the same way. And you can make dhikr of Allah, and saying salam, smiling to your brothers and meeting your Muslim brothers, it's one of the benefits there. Also the fasting, it's good to fast, but not during the days of Hajj, because it will make a person weak. So for example, during the day of Arafah, or the days of what we call Tashriq, staying in Mina, then the Prophet ﷺ forbade fasting for those people. Okay, and what about if somebody walks in front of you in the haram? Are you supposed to block them, push them away? In the haram, there's no blocking of people, because the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed in the haram and people were walking in front of him and he didn't stop them. So the ulama, they say, there's no reason to block people from walking in front of you because it's a special ruling just for the haram. Okay, when you enter the masjid, you can either pray two rak'ahs or you can go directly and start making the tawaf. One can go directly and start making the tawaf. Okay. And also just there's a lot of people that are expert in beggars. They tell you so many stories. They lost their wealth. They have sometimes a belt and they'll open it and show how it's cut inside. Somebody took all their money. So they're very expert at that. And so you got to be aware of those people who do that. Okay? They know how to tell stories and cry. They're very, very good at that. So one should be careful. Now, subhanAllah, you see, this is a prayer in Jama'at. All the people praying on the top floor, outside, all around, you see the Jama'at where everybody's praying together. MashaAllah, it's a very beautiful place filled with light. And the people leaving the Salah or coming to the Salah becomes very crowded. So you can see how the people are walking back to their hotels after the Salah. Okay, here we have some of the regulations regarding inside the Haram. This wall here was originally part of the Kaaba. And when there was a flood in the lifetime of before the Prophet ﷺ began giving the Dawah, there was a flood, and you might have heard the story how they're rebuilding the Kaaba. And they ran out of money, so they couldn't build it completely, so they made it shorter. Because there was a flood and then they didn't have enough money, so they made the Kaaba a little bit shorter. So when the Prophet ﷺ, when he became the Rasulullah, he told Aisha, I would rebuild it the way it was, but the people, they're too close to the days of Jahiliyyah, they don't understand, they won't understand why are we rebuilding the Kaaba. So he left it, he left this part the way it was, even though this was initially part of the Kaaba that Ismail and Ibrahim built. Okay, this is a very common question. Can we keep performing many, many umrahs over and over again? Yes? How many umrahs should a person perform? As many as you can. This is a common misconception many people think. What do you think? Anybody else?
But now my question is, which one is the better, to perform just tawaf or umrah?
Okay, good question. Yes, brother? Right, right. The ulama, they have differing opinions. Imam Malik, he says umrah should only be performed once a year. And Imam Shafi'i, he said twice a year is the most that one should do. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said three times a year is the maximum. But most of the ulama, the fatwa they give today is that one per visit. If you come and you visit, you should just perform one umrah. Because the hair should grow back, you should be given some time for the hair to grow back to shave it again. So some people, they do three umrahs in a day or four umrahs. They say this is not recommended. This is not it's not the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. If it was good, he would have done it. He would have done that. He would have performed multiple umrahs. In his whole life, does anybody know how many umrahs the Prophet performed? Four. Performed four umrahs in his lifetime, mashallah. Okay, here, yes, there's no basis in the sunnah. And that if you already performed an umrah, then there's no benefit to stay and perform other umrahs. And it causes hardship and tiredness. Okay, now, we can say here, if there's a person who's sick and he was not able to perform his umrah, then to do it on his behalf, then this is okay. And also if he made a pledge, an oath, by Allah, if I get this job, I'm going to make umrah. So then the person, he should fulfill his pledge, his oath. Even though it's not good to make oaths like that, because there's no benefit in doing that, but if you did make that oath, you should fulfill it. Okay, now we have the steps of Hajj, which is very similar to the Umrah. The Hajj, just like the Umrah, we begin by putting on the Ihram. We start the Hajj by putting on the Ihram. Step number two, is that we get ready on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah to go to the town of Mina to put on our to begin the Hajj. So the eighth day of Dhul Hijjah is the first day of the Hajj. The eighth day of Dhul Hijjah is the first day of the Hajj. It is a sunnah to go to Mina. Then the ninth day is a very, very important day for the Hajj. That's the day of called the day of Arafah, when all the pilgrims, they gather on the plain of Arafah and they remember Allah there. Then the night of the ninth day is sunnah. The scholars say one should pass through a place called Muzdalifah. One needs to pass through it. Most of the ulama, they say that even passing through it for a moment is sufficient. But it's best, the sunnah is to stay the whole night, but even if you spend a few seconds just passing through it, it's sufficient. On the ninth of the... Yes? It's the night of the ninth. Yeah, the night, after we spent the day in Arafah, after sunset we head out towards Muzdalifah. The night of the ninth, and the next day we stay there in Muzdalifah until the sunnah is to stay until the sunrise. And then to head out the next day on the 10th to go to the stoning of the Jamara. On the 10th day, the 10th day is the day of Eid. And also on the 10th day, there's a number of things. There's three things that we have to do on the 10th day. The first is stoning the Jamara, the big Jamara. The second is cutting the hair. And the third is going around the Kaaba, making the Tawaf. Those are the three actions that we do on the 10th. Here it says here, throwing the rocks, Jamar al-Aqaba, the big one, and sacrificing some, depending on your type of Hajj, but you can do a sacrifice, shaving and cutting the head, and also they left out here making the Tawaf. Okay, actually here, yes, here it now says the Tawaf, and you follow it up by the Sa'i between Safa and Marwa. And finally, when we finish on the 10th day, it's followed up by spending either 2 or 3 days in Mina. 2 or 3 days in Mina, which is a camping ground, and one can stay there for 2 or 3 days, depending on whoever wants to leave after 2 days, they can. Whoever wants to stay for 3 days, they can. The requirement is to spend half the night in Mina. So the other half of the night, one can go back to Mecca or go anywhere else. Here on the 10th day, see here, we have the throwing of the rocks, you have the shaving of the head, and you have the tawaf, right? So when you finish 2 of these 3 things, you can take off the ihram. When you throw the rock on the 10th day, you throw the 7 stones at the jamra, and then you shave your head, then you can remove your ihram clothes, you can put on regular clothes, you can cut your hair, you can do everything except one thing. You cannot have relations with your spouse. Then after you do the third thing, which is the tawaf, you finish all three, then you become completely out of your ihram. So there's 3 main actions on the 10th day. Again, leave the sacrifice out for now, because that's not required for all the Hajj. So it's the throwing of the stone, the shaving of the head, and going around the tawaf. When you do 2 of the 3, you can take off your ihram clothes, you can do everything except relations. When you do the 3rd of those 3, then you're completely out of your ihram. Everything is halal after that. So this is when you remove your ihram. It's usually on the 10th day. So then when you go to Mina, you're usually out of ihram. You're in your regular clothes. When we go to Mina on those 2 or 3 days after the day of Eid. And on Mina, we throw the stones each day at the 3 walls there in Mina. And we'll talk about that in a minute, inshallah. Then after we finish all of these things, we go back to Mecca and we do a farewell tawaf to the Kaaba before we go back home. That's the final stage in the Hajj. Okay, so this is just a quick summary. It's called Tawaf al Wudaa, yarhamukum Allah. Yes.
Is it mandatory to do Tawaf if I don't only 10th?
On the 10th? No, if for some reason one cannot do it on the 10th, they can do it on the 3 days here also. Like a woman, if she's in her menses, she can wait and do it later. Some of the ulama, they said she can do it any time until the end of the month of Dhul-Hijjah. They say the whole month of Dhul-Hijjah is a month of Hajj. So if she has her menses on the 10th, and it's 7 days, she can even do it after that finishes. She can do her tawaf. So it doesn't have to be on the 10th day. It can be afterwards. Any other?
Hajj is actually from Mina, not from the Kaaba.
Right, the Hajj. You can come directly to Mina from wherever you are. If you're coming from out of town from Jeddah, you can go straight to Mina. You don't have to go to the Kaaba. No, the starting point is at the starting at Mina, and even Mina, this is Sunnah. So some people, they just come to for the Hajj. They come right on the ninth day, go directly to the plain of Arafah. So you can actually catch the Hajj if you make it here to Arafah. But if you come the night of the ninth and you're not able to get to Arafah before the morning of the 10th, then you miss the Hajj that year. Because that you have to spend some part of the ninth, and some ulama say this day lasts all the way until Fajr the next day. So if you get there late, even after sunset, but you have to stay on Arafah before the morning of the 10th. If the morning of the 10th comes, you missed Hajj that year. You cannot make up for it. Even if you slaughter a camel or a sheep, you cannot make up. The Arafah is the most important step in the Hajj. Al-Hajj wa-Arafah. So this is the most important step here. The other things, you can make up for it. If you miss it, you can do it later. Like for example, the Tawaf, if you miss it on the 10th, you can do it later. But the Arafah, we cannot delay it. Yes, the sacrifice here, the slaughtering. Yes, the slaughtering. The slaughtering depends on the type of Hajj that you're doing. If you're doing a Hajj by itself, if you remember way back, we had a slide where there was a type of Hajj where you do it by itself. There's another type of Hajj where you do the Umrah and the Hajj together, and that's called Qiran, when you do Umrah and then the Hajj together. And there's another type of Hajj where you do an Umrah and you finish it completely, you come up and then you take off the Ihram, then you put it on again and you do the Hajj. So if you're doing the Umrah and the Hajj together, you have to do a sacrifice. That's part of the Sunnah of the Prophet. But if you're just doing the Hajj with no Umrah in the beginning, then there's no sacrifice. So this is why I said here that the Nahar, the slaughtering, if you're doing the Hajj by itself, say you showed up on the 8th of on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, went straight to Arafah, you don't have time to do Umrah. And so you don't have to do a slaughter. You just do the Hajj by itself without the Umrah, and you don't have to do the slaughter. So the slaughtering is only for those who do the Umrah together with their Hajj, inshallah. Any other questions?
So once you do the Mina, then your Hajj is completed.
Down here, the Mina?
The shave hair of the head, and that's it. The Hajj is done.
Okay, you mean here, this part, on the 10th?
No.
Which part are you referring to? Down here? Down here?
10 Dhul-Hijjah.
Okay, yeah, the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, when you're coming back from Muzdalifah, you're leaving Arafah on the 9th, you pass through Muzdalifah, and then you pass through Mina, and you throw the stones on the big shaitan over the big jamara. And then you can slaughter, they do the slaughtering, usually they do it on your behalf, and you shave the head. And when you've done these two things, the throwing the stone and shaving the head, you take off the ihram clothes. But you're not completely free from ihram yet, until you go around the Kaaba. On the 10th, this is called Tawaf al-Ifadah. You have to do this. This is one of the pillars of the Hajj. Without the Ihram. If you did these two things, the throwing the stone and cutting the hair, then you're no longer wearing the clothes of Ihram. But once you do the third, these are the three things you have to do. The throwing the stone, shaving the head, going around the Kaaba. Those are three things you do on the 10th day. When you do two out of the three, you take off the Ihram clothes, but you cannot have relations with a wife. Once you finish all three, now you're allowed to have the relations are completely out of ihram.
So ihram things gonna apply until you do the tawaf.
None of the ihram. You can cut hair. You can do it. You can put on perfume. You can take off the clothes. But there's two removing the ihram. It's two steps. Step one, you take off the clothes and you can do everything except relations. When you did two out of the three.
Okay.
Once you do the third thing, then you're completely out of ihram.
It's better to do tawaf also with the ihram and live with the last of the year.
Right, the Prophet ﷺ, he was asked, which one? Somebody said, I slaughtered the animal before throwing the stones. He said, no problem. Somebody said, I did tawaf before cutting my hair. He said, no problem. And then the Sahabas, they said, every time we asked him, he said, no problem. So you can do it in any order. Any order. The three things, you can do it in any order. Inshallah. Some women, the throwing the stones is so crowded in the morning, they go and they do the tawaf first. And then they cut their hair, and then they come back in the evening and they throw the stones on the jamrah. So you can do it in any order, inshallah.
Is it too far?
It's a little bit, yeah, it's a little bit, we'll see the, I'll show you here, inshallah. Listen. Here's a satellite picture.
I'm sorry, I'm disturbing.
No, this is actually a very convenient question. See this? This is a space picture from a satellite. You see this light here? This white? This is a haram. See how much light it has? You can see it from space. SubhanAllah. So the haram, the Masjid al-Haram is here. And this is the Mina. So you can see, you have to take these roads here. Or there's a tunnel, there's a foot tunnel you can cut across and go straight to Mina.
By
foot. But by car you have to go around, take the taxi, and you can go to Mina over here. If there's no traffic, it's not that far. Right, Brother Muhammad? I think you can, it's a half an hour probably. There's not much traffic. But there's a lot of traffic. Right. Yes?
What's the significance of Mina?
Mina?
Like Arafah is Arafah where we're going to gather in the Day of Judgment.
Right. The Mina is a place where the Prophet ﷺ stopped. He camped out there. So we just follow his precedent. You know, we follow his footsteps. So he started out there. He stayed there overnight. And he stayed there the 3 days also. So it's just one of the rituals. You know, one of the rituals of the Hajj. So here's Mina, and then there's another place here. This is called Muzdalifah over here. And then after Muzdalifah, there's another place over here. Does anybody know what it is? Arafah. This is the Arafah over here. So the furthest place is the Arafah. Then on the way back, you go past through Muzdalifah. Then you pass through Mina, then you go back to the Haram. Some people, they're able to walk all the way. They don't take bus at all.
Mina and Muzdalifah is not that far.
Right. Muzdalifah, you pass through it. It's right on the border of Mina.
I mean, what, it's 2-3 miles from the Haram to Arafah?
Let's see here, I'll tell you. The distances, we're going to see in a minute. But this is in the Jamara, the shaitans, do you know where they're located? In Mina. These are the three shaitans that are over here, the three symbolic of the shaitan. And there's a masjid here. And there's a masjid here on the edge of Arafah. And there's the mountain where you see, maybe if you have a TV at home, you see on the day of Arafah all those people climbing up that mountain. That's called Jabal Rahmah, the Mountain of Mercy. But the ulama, they say you shouldn't really do that. It's not from the sunnah to climb up the mountain. You know, some people, they do that just out of their own excitement. But it's not part of the sunnah to climb up
that. They might think
they get the mercy. Right. Okay. Alright, so here's the distances. Brother, you asked about the distance. Okay? So the Masjid al-Haram is here. And the Mina, the beginning part of Mina, the Shaitan. Okay, here it's going. This is Muzdalifah. This is Arafah. Okay, now let's look at the distances. The distance from the Haram to to Jamara to Mina is 2.8 miles. And then from the Jamarat to the edge, the border of Muzdalifah, is another 2 miles. Then from the Muzdalifah to the end of the edge of Muzdalifah is about 2.2 miles. This is the end of Muzdalifah here. And then to get to Arafah, this is along 4 miles. To get to Arafah.
More than 10 miles altogether.
Altogether, yeah, about 10 miles or so. And here's this within, and then within Arafah, if you want to go to the Mount of Mercy, it's about 1.35 miles. Okay, here's another satellite picture again. You see the shining light from the Haram. And now, if you want to go from Mecca, you want to go to the Jamarat, you want to go to Mina. There's a few ways you can go. Right here is Mecca and the Masjid al-Haram, and Mina is all the way over here. How do you get there? You can take the road, the bus or the taxi will go all the way around like this. And that's a little bit, if it's traffic, it's very difficult, it's very crowded. Or you can take the Faisaliya tunnel. I didn't build it, I don't have any relationship to it. But there's a tunnel here, I won't charge you either. You know. There's a tunnel here, Faisaliya tunnel. You see how direct it is? Much quicker. It's an underground foot tunnel. I'm sorry, oh, this is actually cars pass through here, I think, also, right? From Muhammad, the cars that can go through that. Or you can walk from the Haram, you go right near the gate here. And you can go directly into a underground tunnel. It'll take you right to the Jamarat.
Yes, so.
I know some people have done it. They said it's very easy.
It's a 40-minute
walk. Yeah. Some people I know they did it. They said it's very easy and very comfortable. Air conditioned, probably the tunnel. So,
this is the place where once happened the fan shut down. And
No, not tunnel.
Yeah, I'm not sure which tunnel it was where that happened. Oh, I see.
1990.
Yeah.
Oh, subhanAllah. May Allah give them the Jannah.
They were coming from Arafah to Muzdalifah.
Okay. Any other questions about... Okay, so... Mecca to Mina, now we have walking from Mecca to Mina. This is showing you in case you want to do it. This is a Kaaba, and this is the Safa and Marwa, from here to here, running back and forth. Now if you want to go to that tunnel, you have to come out on the tunnels, they start over here. So if you come out from the exit near Marwa, and then you if you remember here, they said this was the place where the Prophet was born, the Maktaba al-Makkah, the library. So you can go right here and get to the tunnel and walk there, inshallah. And go back.
I think we should save this on our iPhone.
Yes, yeah, it's very useful.
And we can see that.
Yes, absolutely. You know, these kind of diagrams, they help you when you're over there. So, inshallah. Okay. So here, again for the Ihram, now we get back to the topic of the Ihram. The Ihram, when we were going for Umrah, remember we had to take the Ihram from outside of the Miqat. The Miqat, these are the places of the Miqat. We talked about Jeddah, Dhul Hulayfa. If you're coming, you have to put it on before you enter here. But if once you're already in Mecca, and you want to put on your Ihram for Hajj, then what you do, you can put it on wherever you are in Mecca. You don't have to go outside to the Miqat, you don't have to do that. You put it on wherever you are.
Even in the Masjid too?
In the Masjid, you can put it on right away. When you start the Hajj, you don't have to leave the Miqat. If you want to do Umrah, you're here and you want to do Umrah, you have to leave and come back. But for the Hajj, you put it on wherever you are. This is the way the Prophet ﷺ did it. So if you're coming from outside, if you're coming from outside, you put on the before the Miqat. But if you are in Again, if you're coming from Medina, you also put it on before you cross the Dhul Hulayfa. But if you're already inside, you put on your ihram wherever you are. You put on your ihram wherever you are. Okay. Okay, also if you live in Mecca, people who live in Mecca, where do they put on their ihram? From home. They don't have to leave, they don't have to go outside. Yes, for the Hajj, they can just put it on and go directly for the Hajj and the Umrah, for the Hajj. Okay, when you put on your ihram on the 8th day now, right? When we're going to put on our ihram, you say, Labbaik Allahumma al-Hajjah. Labbaik Allahumma Hajjah. Instead of Labbaik Allahumma Umrah, now you say Labbaik Allahumma Hajjah. And you say, then you start saying Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. You say this over and over. It's a very good sunnah. Many, you should say it out loud until you throw the stones at the big shaitan. You keep saying it, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, the whole time until the 10th day. Okay, so this is the 8th day when we go to Mina to put on the ihram and get ready for the start of Hajj. Okay, and then in Mina, that 8th day, you pray Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, and Fajr, each at their proper time, but shortening the prayers. 2 rak'ahs each in Mina. Pray each at their proper time, but shortening. There's no joining in Mina. The Prophet ﷺ, he didn't join. He never joined the prayers when he was in Mina. And then spend the night in Mina, and then in the next morning, get ready to... You're going to be leaving for the big day of Hajj, day of Arafah. So, this is the Masjid in Mina, and it's said that 70 prophets prayed in this Masjid. Not this one, but this area where 70 different prophets, they prayed there. And this is also proof that Mecca was a holy land even before the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Some Orientalists, they say, why, how did Ibrahim go there? He was in Palestine. Why would he go to the middle of Arabia? But this hadith that 70 prophets prayed there, that's proof that it was a holy, sanctified land even much before Prophet Muhammad came there. And this is an aerial view of Mina. These are the borders of Mina. And then you see Mina borders directly on Muzdalifah, right here. And this is going to show you the roads inside Mina. Now, Azizia is a town that's nearby. Some people, they stay here. The scholars, they say, what if you go to Mina and you can't find any room to pitch a tent? Because you see how packed it is. See how crowded it is? They say you can even stay here in Azizia. It's okay. If you don't, even here in Muzdalifah, you don't find room in Mina, wherever you get room, it's okay.
What's the merchant name in the Mina?
Masjid Khayf, I think. We just saw it here.
Oh, it's not the Kahaf.
This is Masjid Khayf. Masjid al-Khayf. Now the Kahaf, there are so many places people claim as Ashab al-Kahaf. In Turkey, in Syria, many different places. This is Masjid Khayf, it's called. And so you stay here in Mina on the night of the 8th if you can. It's a Sunnah, according to most scholars.
And Adam alayhi salam came to Arabia too?
There's narrations that say that he was the first one who built the masjid. In the awwala baytin wudiya linnas alladhi bi Bakka. The first house built for the sake of Allah is the one in Mecca, in the Kaaba Sharif. Some ulama, they say that Adam alayhi salam was there and he built it, and then Ibrahim alayhi salam, he rebuilt it on that foundation. But other ulama, they say that we know for sure Ibrahim built it, but we don't know if Adam was the one who really built it or not. There's no authentic hadith. For us to say that, we need an authentic hadith. So we don't have, there's no hadith that says that. But there are some ulama, they found in the Isra'iliyat, maybe some text that might indicate that Adam was the first one to build it.
They also said in Sri Lanka there is a mountain where they say it's famous, I don't know why it's wrong. Footstep of Adam.
Oh, I see. I don't know how you'd authenticate something like this. They say that also in Damascus. They say the mountain Jabal Qasiyun, they say that Adam a.s. was there. So, you know, if, do we have? Is there any way we can go back that far? You know, it's very, very hard to do that. So, we, you know, we have to stick to what Prophet Muhammad a.s. said when it comes to these types of things. Okay, so here we see here the when they were building the new Jamarat, alhamdulillah, they made a big bridge. It's very easy now to stone the Jamarat. It's a huge super highway actually. Now it's complete. This is a picture when they were building it. So when you go up the ramp or you can go down below, and there's three levels, and each of these are the three Jamarat. You can stone it here or you can stone it below, and it's a big, big wall where the Jamarat are. This is the Masjid again, Masjid Khaif. You can see all the people here. Now, let's see here. This is the slaughterhouse where they, when you buy a ticket, they slaughter the animals here. And this is the Wadi. This is a valley. You shouldn't stay here. When the Prophet said something, he said, don't stay here. You shouldn't. We shouldn't stay over there. And somebody, if they really want to go and see the slaughtering, they can go there. But again, most of the ulama, they say the order doesn't matter. The Hanafi school, they say you have to do the slaughtering before you cut your hair. So a lot of the Hanafiya, they're especially the ones that are very strict, you know, muta'assab, they're very strict. They go there and they try to wait to see their number. But it's very difficult. They say the piles of animals. And so if you, the majority of ulama, they say you can cut the hair before slaughtering. It's no problem. These are some of the roads here that take you through Mina. And there's a masjid here, an old masjid. Bay'atul Aqaba. This is, I don't know if you're familiar with the seerah. The people from Medina, they came to pledge allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's called Bay'atul Aqaba. And this is the masjid here. They built the masjid there at that place. Where that... under the tree, they gathered together under a tree, and a number of people came and they pledged allegiance to him, and they said, come to Medina, we'll take care of you. May Allah be pleased with them. Allah was pleased with those people. So it's a very old masjid there. Okay. Now, on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, you leave in the morning from Mina to go to Arafah. After the sun rises, the Hujjaj, they head out for the plains of Arafah. And here is Arafah. You see the people are... This is the Mountain of Mercy, where everybody's climbing up on the mountain.
Well, we have to stop at Muzdalifah, you
see. On the way back from Arafah. On the way there, you just go directly to Arafah. You can pass through Muzdalifah, you don't have to. Just go directly to Arafah. And you see the people here are gathering. This is water, I think Saudi government, they put fountains to make it cool. Sprays water in the air to keep it cool. A mist in the air. Here we see what the Prophet ﷺ, the day of Arafah. He says there is no day on which Allah frees more of his slaves from fire than the day of Arafah. He draws near, then praises them before the angels, saying, what do they seek? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he asked the angels, what are all these pilgrims came for? He knows what they came for, but to be proud of them and to honor them. In another hadith, the shaitan, he becomes so angry on the day of Arafah. He becomes humiliated and he gets almost, he feels humiliated on this day because he couldn't misguide the people. They came to worship Allah, so he becomes greatly humiliated on this day. And here's when we get to Arafah, what happens Arafah is when there's an imam, he gives a khutbah on the day of Arafah. He gives a khutbah at noontime, at dhuhr time. Before we pray, he starts out by giving a very important khutbah. And it's a very beautiful khutbah if you listen. The imam, he gives advice to the whole ummah. He gives advice to the parents and children and people who work in the media, the government. He gives advice to the rulers, and he gives... So the ummah comes together. He's addressing the whole ummah. So there's a beautiful khutbah that is given on the day of Arafah. And then immediately after the khutbah, there's joining and shortening. Joining Dhuhr and Asr together and praying two rak'ahs each. praying them together.
Jama'ah?
In the Jama'ah, or if you can't make it to the masjid, you can pray in your tent, but you pray with the people. There's no harm. The khutbah is a sunnah. It's not required to attend it. Many people, they can't make it because it's very, very crowded.
Why is it in Arafah you're going to listen to the khutbah anyway?
In Arafah, you can't really hear the khutbah unless you make it to the masjid.
Oh.
Yeah, most people, they don't, even if you're outside the masjid, you don't hear the khutbah. It's only a few lucky people who got there very early, they're in the masjid to hear it. But it's broadcast all over the world. But usually people who are there, they don't get to hear it, fortunately. Okay? And then you see the masjid here. This is called Masjid Namira. Masjid Namira is very, very crowded. You know, even this area here, extremely crowded to get here, to hear the khutbah. And also here in Namira, there's two parts to it. Half of it is in Arafah and the other half is not. The way it was built, so the pilgrims have to stay on this part, so they're in Arafah.
Half in Arafah, half in
Namira. Right, and half is outside.
Not part of
it,
but part of the
Madinah
within the limit of it.
Yes, only this half. Only this half of it is part of Arafah. Okay, so now you see here the tents in Arafah. Everybody is in their camps. And then they should busy themselves on the day of Arafah with Dua. This is a special day, and a person should not miss out on the blessings of this day. Make lots of dua and prayer, and the best dua, the Prophet ﷺ said, is La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulku lahul hamd.
La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulku wa lahul hamd, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir.
Okay, so you see here some of the pictures of the people staying in Arafah. Okay, now once we see here the pathway to go back out of, once we leave Arafah on the night of the ninth. Now we're on the day, the ninth is the day of Arafah, right? So once we finish the Arafah, look at everybody going, leaving Arafah.
After
sunset. The sunnah is to stay until the sunset. And you can go by foot or by bus, and you head out towards Muzdalifah. And it's very crowded. The Prophet ﷺ, he told the Muslims to be calm and not to be too hasty. And he even was holding back his camel so much, the camel's head was touching his back. He was holding it back to keep it. Everybody wants to rush out to go, so he taught us to be calm and to be tranquil. So here's the people leaving to go to the place called Muzdalifah. One should leave after the sunset. What are some mistakes on Arafah? Fasting is not allowed for the Hujjaj. But for people who are home, they should fast. It's a sunnah, it's a big sunnah to fast. Some people leave before the sunset. Some people, they stay on the outer edges of Arafah. That doesn't count. Unlike Mina, Arafah, you have to be within the boundaries. One cannot stay in Aziziyah or some other place. They have to be on the plain of Arafah. Some people think that one should climb a mountain, and some people, they spend the day sleeping or talking, and they don't take advantage of the day. Okay, so then the night of after the sun sets, we all go towards Muzdalifah. Muzdalifah is a barren area and it's very dangerous. I know a brother, he got bit by a scorpion in Muzdalifah. He's in the room today, actually. Anybody? Yeah, right, brother? You got brother, right? Brother Muhammad, there's a scorpion, huh? Bit you over there.
How was the scorpion?
How was it?
What happened to the scorpion?
I was asleep, yani. I woke up with this pain in my back.
Subhanallah.
I've been sorry for the scorpion.
So yeah, you have to be careful. See, it's good to bring mats with you, so you don't have to sleep on the ground. And when you leave Arafah after Maghrib, you don't pray Maghrib in Arafah. You just leave right away at sunset. When you get to Muzdalifah, you join Maghrib and Isha. Pray Maghrib and Isha together, and you shorten the Isha to only 2 rak'ahs. How about Maghrib? You shorten Maghrib?
No.
Maghrib is never shortened. Fajr? Fajr is shortened?
No.
There's only 2 rak'ahs. You can't make it shorter.
But Isha, what about the Witr?
Witr, you can, is always a sunnah to pray Witr. The Prophet never left the Witr. He always prayed Witr. But he didn't pray any sunnahs. Like, but after Maghrib, after Isha, he never prayed any sunnahs. Okay, here's a picture. Here's the pilgrims are picking up the stones in Muzdalifah for the stoning of Jamarat. But you don't have to pick it from Muzdalifah. You can get it from anywhere you like.
Not finished yet. The stones.
The stones. I don't. There's a, the whole area. The whole area is stones. You know, it's a desert, so everything is stones. You know. And, so there's plenty of stones, but maybe they replant it, maybe they bring them back from the Jamarat. Allahu Subhanallah. Okay. The people here are staying in Muzdalifah. Do you have to stay in Muzdalifah the whole night until Fajr? The Prophet ﷺ, he let people leave after midnight. Especially women, people who had to bring water or work. He let them leave after midnight. So some of the ulama, they say that you don't have to stay the whole night in Muzdalifah. Just pass through it is enough. Even 1 second, if you pass through it, is sufficient. So people, they can leave after half the night has gone by if they want to avoid the crowd. And so the people, they leave. But the sunnah is to stay until Fajr. Pray Fajr in Muzdalifah and then we head out towards Mina. We go to Mina, and you can see the roads here. These are the roads that you take to go to Mina. What are the mistakes made in Mina and Muzdalifah? Some people, they delay Maghrib and Isha after midnight. And some ulama, they say that Isha, the time for Isha ends when?
Midnight,
right. Many ulama, they say the time for Isha ends at midnight. So if we delay it, if you get late to come to Muzdalifah and you pray Maghrib and Isha after midnight, it's not recommended. It's not correct. Some of the ulama, they say missed the time. And then staying in Muzdalifah is wajib at least part of the night. And collecting pebbles, it doesn't have to be there. You don't have to wash the pebbles. Some people wash it. You don't have to do that. And you don't have to get, you shouldn't get big ones, they should just be the size of a pea. And okay, so these are the mistakes in Muzdalifah. And then we go to Mina, and this is the 10th day now, the day of Eid. The 10th day, people are going to Mina, and these are the three things at least: stoning the Jamarat, trimming the hair, and doing the tawaf. Again, the sacrificing the animal, if you're doing Hajj and Umrah together, sacrifice the animal. See, this is the Jamarat now. See how big it is? MashaAllah. It's very easy now to stone it. And there's many levels you can stone it now. And the Jamarat, it was a place where the shaitan blocked the road for Ibrahim. Ibrahim, he wanted to go, and shaitan blocked him. He wouldn't let him pass by. So then Ibrahim, he threw 7 stones on the shaitan, and he did this, shaitan did this in 3 places. Every time Ibrahim stoned him, he went down in the ground. And so Imam Ghazali, he said, this is a reminder that none of us are better than Ibrahim alayhi salam. That we, all of us, we need to try to stone the shaitan and fight him. Because he can affect any person. And so the stoning, it symbolizes the complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we're throwing away the shaitan, we're getting rid of his whispers. So we get the small stones. Each time you throw it, say Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And once you did the stoning, that's when the talbiyah, you don't, Allah, when you, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, you stop. As soon as you do this, stoning here. Okay, and the stoning should be done after sunrise on the day of Eid. And then the sacrifice, if you usually buy a ticket, and they do the slaughtering for you, so you don't have to worry about that. You can share a cow or a camel. 7 people can share a cow or a camel. If somebody can't afford it, then they should fast up 10 days. 3 days in Hajj and 7 when they go home. If you can't afford the sacrifice.
Jamrah,
the stone,
3 days or just one?
On the day of Eid, only the big Jamrah. The other 3 days, then all 3 have to be stoned. The 3 days after Eid, you start with the small one, medium one, the 3 of them. But on the day of Eid, only we go straight to the big one. And we only stone that. Okay, here's the slaughtering then. Also on the day of Eid, there's 3 steps, remember? The slaughtering, the stoning, the shaving, and the tawaf. So here you see the people are doing the shaving. Or you can shorten it. But shaving is better. The Prophet he said, may Allah have mercy on those who shave their head. The Sahaba said, what about those who... He said, and the ones who shorten? He said, may Allah have mercy on the ones who shave their head. The Sahaba said, and the ones who shorten? He said, may Allah have mercy on those who shave their head. So then the Sahaba a third time, and the ones who shorten? And then he said, and the ones who shorten. So he wanted to emphasize that shaving the head is much better. Why is it better to shave the head? Because it shows your complete submission to Allah. Shaving the head, actually the ulama say, is a type of ibadah. It's an act of worship. And this is why the ulama, they don't allow shaving the head for disaster. What they used to do, if somebody died or a bad event happened, people would shave their head. And so in Islam, it forbade shaving the head because it's only done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a sign of worship. So shaving the head is much, much more reward. And then person at this time, after they did the 2 things, the stoning and the shaving, they can go take a shower, put on their regular clothing, put on perfume, and this, they have come out of the small the ihram, they've come out 1 step out of the ihram. Everything is halal except relations. And so the person, they can do that, they can do everything except relations with the wife. Then they come to the Kaaba, and you make tawaf on the day of Eid, and after the tawaf, you run between Safa and Marwa. Of course, you make 2 rakahs after the tawaf behind Maqami Ibrahim. But if you can't do that, then anywhere, especially day of Eid, it's so crowded, so you might not be able to get any space. You just pray wherever you find a place. This is called tawaf al-ifama. And then you do the sa'i, just like we did before in the umrah. And after you finish the tawaf, you're completely out of ihram. You completely finish the ihram. And you can drink from zamzam. And then your actions for that day are finished. You can go back to Mina and rest, or you can go back to anywhere else to rest at that time. And we said before on the day of Eid, The order can be any order. You can shave your head first, then do the stoning, then do the tawaf. You can do the tawaf first, then shave the head, then do the stoning. Any order is permissible, inshallah.
Do the tawaf and sa'i?
Right, the tawaf and sa'i. Tawaf is always followed by the sa'i. Yeah, whenever you do tawaf, then you follow it up by the sa'i.
Do the 2 rakat before sa'i or after?
Before the sa'i. You finish, as soon as you finish the 7 tawaf, alaykum salam, then you go behind Maqam Ibrahim, you pray 2 rakahs right away. And then you drink from the zamzam, then you go and make the sa'i, inshaAllah. Okay, so this is the hadith that's showing that you can do anything, you can do it in any order, inshaAllah.
We stay 3 days, you
know. No, now this is the last part of the Hajj, is the staying in the Mina. And inshallah, we're almost finished. I think maybe we can stop here for Isha, or a little break, and we'll have refreshments. And then, oh, there's some tea also, alhamdulillah. And we'll be able to finish up very quickly after Isha, maybe. Maybe just, you know, a short time after Isha, we'll finish. inshallah, if it's okay. Is that alright? We finish today or put it another day? It's okay, inshallah. Inshallah, we'll finish our Hajj together, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Any questions up to here? Khair, inshallah.
On the Arafah day, was showing you have to arrive in Arafah before Zawal, if possible.
Yes. Yes.
After Zawal.
Yes, there's no harm. There's no harm. No, there's no harm. You can get there after Zawal. The sunnah is to go there and pray your, listen to the imam at Dhuhr, pray Dhuhr and Asr together, and stay there. But even if you arrive after it, there's no harm in that, inshallah.
Someone can arrive after Zawal.
Yes, as long as they get there before sunset.
Before sunset.
They have to be there before sunset, right. Yes. Okay. Okay, any other questions? صلى الله على محمد وعلى وصحبه وسلم
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا ولا تقول لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أموات بل أحياء ولكن لا تشعرون ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون الله أكبر ولا الضالين الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله فمن حج البيت أو اعتمر فلا جناح عليه أن يطوف بهما ومن تطوع خيرا فإن الله شاكر.